As we work through the book of 1 Corinthians, when I first announced that we were going to do that, a number of people had come together in a band and committed to memorize the book. They were figuring on 3 years. And then when I mentioned that we were going to be doing this, Lord willing, in 1 year, they were bailing. Justifiably so. I hear some are still aiming to memorize the book. But let me encourage you, for those of us without photographic memories, I would like to print out next week, I've got a list of key passages that I believe summarize the major themes of 1 Corinthians. The first one, if you want to get a jump start, is, and usually there are one or two from each chapter, each of the chapters. 1 Corinthians 1 is verses 4 through 10 and verse 18. And so you figure 1 Corinthians 1 has 31 verses, so it'll take us a few weeks to get through. So you got a few weeks to work on 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 10 and verse 18. And we'll see as we work through why those are significant. And then we'll have a list of all the other verses. If you happen to use the New King James Bible, we'll have that. I think it'll be printed out. I'm not sure. There'll be cards printed out with these passages on it so that as you're driving to work and you're at a stoplight, you can work on it or wherever. We tried to figure out, are we going to do this for every version? And that seemed a little impractical. So some of you would like just the list and memorize it in your own version, print out cards. By the way, if you didn't get the notes for today, they did run out. Go ahead and raise your hand. They have more. I'm going to be moving very quickly, just summarizing these verses, so it may help to have the notes in front of you. So the verses we'll work on over the next couple weeks is 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 10 would be the memory verses for the next couple of weeks. When you hear a testimony like Cam's and you hear of 11 and 12-year-old boys coming to Christ who had never heard of him before, you sometimes may wonder, how in the world are they going to survive? You know, with all the assaults that are going to come upon them. And I look back as she was sharing that testimony, because most of you have been around here know that is the age I first heard the gospel. I was just turning 12, and in a place, and I was just like those boys. Even though I grew up in America, I had never really heard the gospel before, had never read the Bible, at least from a believer's point of view. The church I was in didn't believe the Bible. And as I look back and think, how in the world did God get me from there to here, which is anything but normal or natural or predictable? And it excites me when I think of what God's going to do in those 11 and 12-year-old boys, because there's no hindrance for him. Because he is, as verse 9 says, he is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the overriding truth of what we're going to look at tonight. God is faithful. But in the face of God's faithfulness is the fact that we see examples constantly of human unfaithfulness. For example, this past vacation, when we got back from Europe, we went to spend a little time with my parents. As I mentioned, it was their 40th. We had a wonderful time celebrating that, and also spending time with all the brothers and sisters, and came in, and it was just great. That is a full house, by the way, because they're all having children of their own, and so there's like 25-something, and not all of them were able to be there in one house. And they have this house on a lake. We were up swimming, and my kids had to suffer while we were overseas at their grandparents, you know, swimming and boating and all this stuff. And there was a neighbor who had grown up in this house next door, and they normally have tons of friends over, and they're happening people. And this weekend, they didn't have anybody, and we were chatting a lot, and they were coming over, and their daughter was playing with our kids. And so at one point, he said, "Do you want to go skiing? Take the kids skiing." And so we're able to go out and work on teaching the kids how to ski. And Kai had a broken arm, and he's out there on a ski-type surfboard kind of thing, and doctor would have died. But and then he said, do you want to try barefoot? And well, I'm getting up near 40, you know, which is, whew, not the time to start. But we had a great time doing it, and then afterwards, the Lord just opened up. It's like what Camry was saying, when you pray for an opportunity to talk to someone. And come to find out, this guy had grown up in church, which in New England, you know, isn't such a common thing. And he started telling me what his childhood was like and how he had grown up in church and really loved this pastor and loved this church, and the family was really involved. And one day the pastor went to the deacons and said that he really would like to have a house of his own, and he convinced the deacons in the church to go ahead and deed over the parsonage, which was next door to the church. And everybody thought that would be a nice gesture, and they did that. And then shortly after that, the pastor resigned, sold the house, and left. So you can imagine, the whole church felt swindled. You know, if he wanted that, they would have given him whatever, but they felt like they had been deceived and swindled. And it really threw him for a loop. I mean, his faith just crashed, and he really struggled with, how can this Christian thing be true? And I know as I tell that story, we could stop right now and spend the next 24 hours having you come up one at a time and tell stories just like that of people you know that you put your confidence in, people that claim to be Christians or pastors or whatever, Christian leaders, missionaries, who denied in their actions everything they proclaimed with their lips. And it does send you for a spin. You say, okay, God is faithful, but people are stupid. People are wicked. What is going on? And it was really interesting. Keith and I had a great talk about that, that if we put our faith in people, they will fail us. It's almost like God has a plan for that. I don't know. I don't understand it all, but he drives us to himself. If we put our faith in people, they will fail us every time, and then many just, they go shipwreck. When God is calling us to himself, don't trust in people. The Bible never says people are faithful. The Bible says God is faithful. And he's up to something, as we saw this morning. And so Paul, when he starts his epistle to the Corinthians, begins on a note of praise. He is praising. Look how he praises these people. You can't miss it. Don't just read it over as introductory. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you. Well, Paul, what are you always thanking God for? What is it your habit to thank God for concerning them? For the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Don't miss that, folks. Paul's perspective of the Corinthians was sifted through the grace of God. That is huge. That will protect you from burnout and shipwreck. That will guard you from being devastated by people's foibles and failures. He sifted his perspective of them through the sieve of God's grace. In other words, he says, I praise God all the time. I habitually praise God. It is my habit to thank God when I think of you. For what? Because you're such faithful people. You guys always do the right thing. No, for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The reason Paul could praise God for faithful people or unfaithful people or difficult people,
mean, he said the same thing about the Philippians, but you'd say that about the Philippians, right? I mean, he never said one negative thing in his epistle about to the Philippians. But as we're going to see in Corinth, these people, verse 11, are contentious. Chapter 3, verse 1, are acting carnally. Chapter 3, verse 18, are cocky. Chapter 5, verse 1, have immorality in their midst. You know, what do you praise God for that? I mean, you have to deny reality. But Paul praised God for them because, and this is helpful, we can praise God, thank God, for difficult people, high-maintenance Christians, because even they display the grace of God. In other words, Paul never ceased to be shocked that any of us could be saved. Any of us. No matter how inconsistent, no matter how stupid, no matter how unfaithful, no matter how blind, he was still shocked. I mean, he could save me. He could save you. He's saving you and you and you and you. That is shocking. And so I praise God for you, not because you're a perfect person, but because you display the grace of God even in your unfaithfulness. He still pours his grace on you. Praise God. He is faithful. It was his habit to do that. And so his mind began to be flooded with evidences of that. And he goes, looks to the past, as your notes say. He sees it in the present, and he'll see it in the future. First of all, in the past, verse 5, that you were enriched in everything. You were made rich in everything by him. For example, in all utterance, in all speech. You guys have been gifted in speech. He could be talking about preaching, teaching, prophesying, confessing of faith. All the speech things. These people knew how to talk, and I mean spiritually, and in all knowledge. He uses this word knowledge 10 times. You know that is more times, if you take the usages of the word knowledge in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it is more times than all the other New Testament epistles put together. Knowledge was pretty important to these Corinthians, as we're going to see. There's a negative aspect, 8:1, it puffs up. There's a positive aspect, but we'll see that. But Paul is saying that when you walked into the Corinthian church, you would pick up two things immediately. These people love to talk about spiritual things. And they know a lot about spiritual things. Now, that could be displayed in various gifts or in, you know, the normal everyday conversations, however it's displayed. He doesn't get specific here. He's just in general, he's saying, I thank God that you have been blessed in speech and you've been blessed in knowledge. That's an incredible thing. He's in the past tense. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, the witness of Christ's presence with you is confirmed. I mean, every time somebody's life is changed, every time somebody testifies, every time somebody grows in knowledge, that's more and more evidence that Christ is truly working in your midst. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. So now we're shifting to the present, so that you come short in no gift. What kind of gift is he talking about? Morris suggests that there are three different ways that gift is used in the New Testament. First of all, it can be used of salvation, Romans 5:15, the gift of salvation. Secondly, it can be used of God in general, good gifts in general, like Romans 11:29. Remember that one? Well, we'll come back to that in a second. Thirdly, it's of special endowments of the Spirit, like spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues and encouraging one another. Morris, and I agree with him, believes that he's focusing here in this context on the second usage. Just gifts in general, all of God's good gifts. And what's really neat is the parallel passage in Romans where he uses that word in the same way as Romans 11:29. Do you remember the context there? That's why you study Romans 1, John 2, and 1 Corinthians 3, because it lays out the foundation. Romans chapter 11, the Christians there started to think, if God let Israel go, then is he also going to let us go? If God cast away Israel because of their unfaithfulness, is he going to cast us out? And Paul argues, no. God is not done with Israel. He's sticking with them. And he's going to stick with you. Why? For the gifts and the calling of God are what? What are they? Irrevocable. They won't be revoked. He's not going to snatch them back.
When he gives a gift, he intends to use it for his glory. And so these people are, they come short in no gift. Hence, they are eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That's their present activity. And it's, and in the Greek, it's a double preposition in compound, which means it's very intense. They are waiting with earnestness. That's why it's translated eagerly waiting. What? For what? For the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ to break through and finish the work he came to start. And then he shifts to the future here. But let's stop for a second. Do you see something? I think Mark talked about this a couple times. I heard him once. The already but not yet. Remember that? That something is already true. They are already saved, but yet they have not yet experienced the fulfillment, the entire fulfillment of that salvation. Do you see that in this context? They have been saved. They are being saved. They will be, verse 8, saved. That's really important. I know that's basic, but that's really important to understand. A simple analogy that is often used is that of a lifeboat. If you're in a sinking ship and you go down and you're gasping for air, trying to stay afloat, and a lifeboat floats up next to you. Somebody paddles over and you reach up and you grab onto that thing and you're like, oh, I've been saved. So you get in the lifeboat. And then that night, the winds start kicking up and you see sharks swarming around, and all night, you are being saved. And then finally, off in the distance, you see land ho! And you think, we will be saved. That's the idea here. Paul is saying, I have been saved. I am being saved every day. And that one day I will be saved, as Romans 8 talks about. The redemption of the body, everything evil within me, completely eliminated. Every struggle out there, completely eliminated. And I will be with my Lord. Past, present, future. See the future there? Who will also confirm you to the end. He will confirm you. He will establish you to the goal. The goal is that you will be established, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be without accusation. Isn't that cool? There will be, you will be free from any charge. No one will be able to lay charge to you. You can't be here. You're not a Christian. You can't be with God. Because God finishes what he starts, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder if you're going to be able to finish well? If you fix your eyes on yourself, you're going to wonder big time. And your assurance will be going like this, depending on the day and your feelings and all the rest. Two things he says you can fix your eyes on, verse 9. First of all, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. All fruit does not ripen at the same pace. Christians do not come to maturity at the same pace. But the husbandman, the gardener, knows exactly what is going on. And he is growing his garden at his pace, and he is faithful to care for it. And we can fix our eyes on him because he is faithful. You know what one of the amazing things is? You really think Paul could have written this letter and ended in verse 9, right? This is what some people think. Okay, God's faithful, I can be passive. Amen. He's going to finish me to the end. He saved me. I am being saved. I will be saved. What else is there to say? But God is so faithful that he takes even this hard letter
and uses it as a means of demonstrating his faithfulness and bringing me to the end. In other words, God, remember that we saw that in John? God uses means. And he uses this letter as part of his means of demonstrating his faithfulness, of pulling us out of dangerous pits, and of keeping us going on as he brings us to fruition to complete the goal of being like and with our Lord. Second thing we can fix our eyes on, and that is God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fix your eyes on God's faithfulness and on Christ's fellowship. One of the most amazing things, Chrysostom, you know, a couple thousand years ago, pointed out that, maybe you've already seen this, in the first 10 verses, what keeps reappearing? Who keeps reappearing? Jesus Christ. Go through and highlight that. I mean, it is just, you talk about redundant. If you don't get the point of these first 10 verses, you're not reading. I mean, over and over again, Paul called to be an apostle of whom? Of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, over and over again, 10 times in 10 verses, he mentions Jesus Christ. And Chrysostom says he doesn't know of any other place where Jesus is more dominant, because there's a point here. Are you in Christ Jesus? I mean, God is faithful, but he demonstrates that faithfulness through his Son. And when you are in Christ Jesus, you are in communal participation with his Son. And with all the benefits that go along with that. Let me just give you one example. When you think of what it's like to try to finish, you know, am I going to finish well? Am I going to get to the end? For most of us, we have no idea what that's going to look like, right? For all of us. Do you know what the end is? I mean, it could be today. It could be in 50 years. We have no. It could be through war. Could be through disease. Could be just through natural death, whatever that is. That's kind of a weird feeling, isn't it? Because we like to plan our lives. Map it out. Put it on the day timer. And so again, if our eyes are fixed on anything else, the church, Sunday school teacher, a friend, the pastor, anything else. I mean, they can't answer that question. Sarah Groves has written a really neat song on this. She's sitting, it was inspired by a friend. She's sitting with an older friend. And she says in this song, I have a friend who just turned 88. And she just shared with me that she's afraid of dying. I sit here years from her experience and try to bring her comfort. But what do I know? What do I know? She grew up singing about the glory land, and she would testify how Jesus changed her life. It was easy to have faith when she was 34, but now her friends are dying, and death is at her door. Oh, what do I know? Really? What do I know? She lost her husband after 60 years, and as he slipped away, she still had things to say. Death can be so inconvenient. You try to live and love, it comes and interrupts. And what do I know? What do I know? I don't know that there are harps in heaven or the process for earning your wings. I don't know about bright lights at the end of tunnels, or any of these things. But I know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And from what I know of him, that must be very good. The thing I love about that song
is, first of all, she talks very transparently about difficult things, but the fact is, we really don't know much about the future. About death, about that kind of thing. And we can conjecture harps and all that stuff. We really don't know. But the reason a Christian can look forward to finishing well, look forward to the future, is not because he has all the answers. And not because he's ignoring reality, but because he knows the Lord. Because of what I know of him, that must be pretty good. I mean, there are certain people in your lives, in your life, if they came up to you and said, "Hey, let's go on a trip today," you would say, "Where are we going?" Because you know them, and you know that they know what you love, and you know that if they're excited about something, you're going to be excited too. And as we really come into communion with the Lord and we see his faithfulness demonstrated in the past and in the present, we can have confidence that it's going to be demonstrated in the future, not because we have all the answers, but because we know him. And we know if he's going to be there, it's going to be pretty good. It's going to be very good. And so we can look forward confidently that, "Lord, I don't know. I don't know all the answers. I don't know how I'm going to finish this race. I don't even know how I'm going to get through today. But you have been faithful. Look what you've done in the past. You have given me everything I need. You have dumped your grace on me. Look what you're doing today. And you are ministering in my life. You've given me the gifts that I need, and so that I can eagerly wait for your coming. And so I look forward to the future with great anticipation." Not anxiety, that's fear. Eagerness. Because we know you, Lord. You. As we work through this book, the reality of this passage at the beginning is going to be tested. Just like as we look at our own lives, that reality is tested. But this is the anchor right here. This will lock us in on the truth of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that when we are unfaithful, you are faithful. You cannot deny yourself, and you will not pull back what you have started. I pray, Lord, that your word would rest deep in our hearts, that our security would not come because we have all the answers, because we've proven ourselves faithful, because we think we've got enough strength to endure. Because, Lord, you know our hearts, that they are deceitful and wicked. We will fail every time. But, Lord, we are here not because of our own faithfulness. We didn't get here by our own strength. We are here because of your grace. And we're going to finish in that grace, Lord. Lord, there may be some here tonight who are trying to finish this race in their own strength, and they failed, and now they're just too ashamed to come to you. Lord, our hearts betray us. We deceive ourselves. Thank you that you've told us over and over again in your word that you know, Lord, you know we're going to fail. You know we're weak. But you are faithful. And you call us back. And you transform us. And your work continues. I pray, Lord, if we're struggling with trusting you or submitting to you, or locking in on your truth, whatever it is, help us just to give it all to you tonight. You are all we need. Everything else is a lie. Lord, do your work for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.